Good morning.
I'd also like to extend a welcome from Tulsa Humanist, who could not be here today. I was going through my notes a few days ago, and I came across an article written by one of my favorites, an article from Los Angeles Times, dated 1999, prior to that year's election. The article was written by Mr. Alan Dershowitz. Those of you who might be familiar with Mr. Dershowitz, not only a great fan of religious liberty, a man with an incredible knowledge of the U.S. Constitution, and a man with a deep understanding of some of the problems that face us today in this country. I elaborated, I embellished, I struck, I worked with his article, an article entitled, "Are Candidates Running for Bishop or for President?" And I placed them closely parallel to an article that I had also written called, "I Don't Remember Voting for High Priest." I think that these comments are especially salient in light of what we saw in November from both sides of the political spectrum. Dershowitz writes about growing up in the 1950s and how his friends would argue whether a Jew or a Catholic might ever become president. Then, Dershowitz notes, Kennedy, a Catholic, committed to the historical principle of the separation of church and state, was elected. And everyone said that all of a sudden the most exclusive old boys club in the world was no longer restricted to Protestants, that anyone could be president. Now the doors are once again being shut in the face of anyone who has not found Jesus. The 2004 campaign for the presidency was arguably the most anti-constitutional election in U.S. history. The U.S. Constitution expressly provides that no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office. Yet virtually all the candidates acted as though they were cramming for the biggest religious test of their lives. They were all busy trying to outdo each other in proclaiming their belief in Jesus and their status as born-again Christians. It was as though they were running for bishop rather than president, or defender of the faith rather than the Constitution. The leading candidate for presidential evangelist was, and still is, GOP contender George W. Bush, a man who consistently and loudly proclaims his own brand, and those words, own brand, of evangelical Christianity. The former Texas governor makes these confessions of faith not to his minister, or his family, but to the voters, thus rendering to Caesar what is none of Caesar's constitutionally permitted business. Others try to outdo the front runner in their religious fervor. Liddy Dole tells voters all about a talk she had with God. I wondered if she persuaded him to vote Republican. Pat Buchanan attacked all non-Christians as being patently immoral, thus implying that if ever elected, he would make sure that his collective faith in his God is found by all fellow citizens, if not downright imposed by force of law. I can't help but note the irony of an Irish Catholic overlooking the ramifications of his comments. Democratic candidate John Kerry took up where Al Gore had left off, proudly, albeit somewhat disingenuously, waving the flag of his faith for all to see, as though this, in any capacity, had anything to do with the crisis seen in China. Again, I don't remember voting for high priest. Tell me, what would the American public do if some of the things I'm about to mention were to happen? Would the American public be ready for Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney, a Latter-day Saint, to openly discuss and even proselytize for the Mormon deity? Remember, folks, our friends here in the Capitol Rotunda today won't even let Mormons join in the prayers any more than they would let us be in there on their exclusivistic phone. Would the American public be ready to hear a Buddhist or a Zoroastrian or a Muslim declare his or her faith publicly if running for president? How about a pagan or a Jain? I think it goes without saying that we'll never have a Chirac or a Mitterrand, you know, an openly atheist president. Especially not in this current environment of hallelujah choruses and glad hosanna soundbites. If you believe that any of the aforementioned non-Christian American citizens would be deemed even remotely electable on a national level, then I've got some swamp property in Arizona and it's got your name written all over it. Now, this is not about freedom. something which is anathema to the religious right. It's about preserving a hegemony. A hegemony in which even Roman Catholics and others must not only A, talk about their faith, but B, go even further, making sure to couch their language in the most familiar of evangelical terms and catchphrases. Tell me, is this freedom? Is this the nation our founding fathers sought? Is this not, in fact, little more than a self-imposed religious test, the very sort of test prohibited by our nation's most sacred and secular documents? In observing this dramatic increase in political God talk, many Americans blithely ignore its discriminatory impact on non-Christians and non-evangelical Christians alike. For example, although there are currently no Jewish candidates for president, many Jews now hold elective office. It is a reality that Jews, whether Orthodox or conservative, Reform or secular, tend not to speak publicly about their theology or faith, particularly when running for office. Joe Lieberman might be an exception here, but, well, Joe is an exception in many regards. This quietness is partly a result of a long history of persecution directed against Jews for refusing to declare public belief in a particular God or particular Messiah. In a country that is, for the moment, predominantly Christian, most voters have a somewhat Christian view of God and theology. Non-Christians do not benefit from highlighting their differences. It is in the nature of all religions that it believes that other religions are wrong or incomplete. Now, here I'd like to make an aside and say I need to mitigate that a bit. We all know that's not entirely true. Political God talk, to be frank, is not civic deism in some bland, seemingly innocuous form. It is really political Jesus talk, talk which discriminates against non-Christians and non-evangelical Christians, against all those who do not choose to wear their religious beliefs on their sleeves, particularly when seeking votes. In 1993, then-Governor Bush declared that, according to his belief, people who do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior cannot go to heaven. This, of course, excludes all Jews, Muslims, agnostics, atheists, Jains, Buddhists, and many Christians who reject Bush's particularistic theology. Now, in running for president, Bush tried to mince fences by saying, well, it's not the governor's role to decide who goes to heaven. I believe that God decides who goes to heaven, not George W. Bush. That's nice to know. But Bush's God has decided to shut the door to heaven to the rest of us. So even if it is not the governor's role to decide who goes to heaven, it is surely the president's role to decide who goes on the Supreme Court and who fills other appointed positions. It is, as the past 4.5 years have shown so clearly, doubtful that a man like Bush, who apparently believes that only his kind of Christians are worthy of a heavenly afterlife, would feel comfortable appointing positions of trust to those he believes are so obviously destined for hell. The time has come for voters to insist that candidates stop running on their religious beliefs. Jesus condemned as utter hypocrites those who prayed near the doorways in order to be seen. Here, this American rationalist stands up and says loudly and clearly, let us follow the words of Jesus on this matter. Our Constitution condemns excessive entanglements between church and state. Any candidate, whether for president or city councilman, mayor, governor, or dog catcher, any candidate who does not support the historical principle of the separation of church and state is not qualified to hold our offices. Him or her to return to high school and to read the words of Madison and of Jefferson and of Paine and of Adams. It's sad that many American students leave high school unable to speak or read or write the English language correctly. But to me, it's far sadder still that our president and the vast majority of our presidential candidates should be so utterly in need of a remedial education in American history. Yes, a history unrevised, a history free of sugarcoating, and a history filled with examples of great men and women who proudly served in public office and upheld our Constitution without having to announce to all of us that which should be a highly private matter. Again, as an American rationalist, I am frightened by what I see in today's political landscape. I am frightened by those theocrats who would easily become an American Taliban given the chance. I am disgusted when the media refuses to give me equal time and fair treatment. I am appalled by the explosion of so-called faith-based initiatives and the way in which our tax dollars are being taken and funneled into the coffers of the religious wrong. I, like victims of all strikes and repelled when I hear politicians casually talking about words such as sacrament and sanctity. We should all be frightened by this. But I assure you, my friends, that I am both delighted and encouraged when I look around these South Steps today. I am once again proud to be an American citizen and proud to believe that pluribus unum has not yet been replaced by one nation under our brand of God, so the rest of you can just get over it. Thank you for coming today. I would especially like to thank the Reverend Dr. Bruce Prescott for bringing the Reverend Dr. Lynn here today. I consider it a great honor to be on stage with him, and I trust that his memories of Oklahoma will be of bright and happy and wonderful thinking people, not of tin-pot theocrats, slack-jawed yokels, and fire-breathing revisionists. I'm sure that he will be glad to see that there are Americans in Oklahoma, as elsewhere, who yearn to live in a country that are proud to say this is one nation under the Constitution.